In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I just love this Sunday. You know, All Saints. As I sit here and gather with, well, some of the saints took the day off, I noticed. I'm not sure what happened there. I'm going off script in case you hadn't noticed, in case there was one, but there isn't. I'm just feeling a great sense of joy, you know, as we add yet another acolyte who was joined us this morning. And you just don't know how important that is unless you've been in a church that never had an acolyte under the age of 70. So thank you to our acolytes, our youth and parents who bring them, and our family that guides them, and our deacon that trains them. I'm grateful. It's just a very clear evidence of the fact that we are all engaging into this body of Christ. Amen? Amen. And that's essentially what we're talking about today. I'm looking at Ephesians, if you want to follow along our reading. The first thing I want to ask you this, a quick question. Has any of you here heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation and believed? Some still haven't believed it. Okay, that's all right. Keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to the church. That's us, the body of Christ, the gathering of the believers. So this message, brothers and sisters, is for us. And I see it as a sort of a twofold message for us this morning. You don't really hear the first part, so I'm going to back you up to it in case you thought you were getting to lunch early. Verse 7, prior to where we kick into our lectionary, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us." Amen? We're good. I think we're all pretty ready to grab a hold of that. "With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will." Still with me? Yeah, kind of still there, kind of not? Well, he really has, and I think most of us know. We just get a little confused sometimes. And when I say we, I generally mean me. "He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ." Part one. Do we believe in this salvation given to us? Do we believe in this redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses? And the church says, yes. Well, about a third of the church said yes. Do we believe in this salvation through the body and blood of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Okay, good. Otherwise, the rest of it makes no sense. So we believe that. Here we are, the body. Verse 11 is where we pick up today in our actual lectionary, and this is part two. In Christ, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance as members of the body. There's an inheritance we've received. "Having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ," Paul referring to himself and the apostles, "might live for the praise of his glory." Here's the church. "In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory." And in this tradition, we take that being marked very seriously, don't we? We do that back here at the baptismal font. We have a special oil for that. It's not the same oil we use. If you're sick, that's one oil. When you're baptized, that's another. And we use that chrism oil, marked as Christ's own forever. sealed in baptism by the Holy Spirit, marked as Christ's own forever. It's so important to me that when my Presbyterian grandchildren are baptized, I usually get them to the house and add that part. Do it quietly, you know, I don't want to be ruffling any feathers, and I don't think they're going to listen to this sermon, so I think I'm okay. But, you know, it's a big deal. It's a recognition of joining into the body of Christ, amen? But it's not just coming into the body. When we take on this new body of Christ, when we join into it, when we become the church, there's that second part. The inheritance is still there. That, to Paul, by the way, is when you become a saint. You can tell by the way he writes. If he walked in here today to address you all, he would address you as the saints of Holy Innocence. Well, he'd probably call us the saints of Valrico. Shocking, right? But that's the reality of it. Something has changed. We're putting on this new covering in Christ, this new strength that he gives, and we're called to move in it. And you have to wonder, as this body of believers, and as we look at ourselves, and when we look at the world, and we look at all that God has given us and our salvation, which we believe, amen? And then we look at the church, and we seem, brothers and sisters, a little timid, don't we? Maybe it's just me. You know, at the early service, I made reference to being an ex-smoker. Some of us smoked for a while in our lives, and then we quit. Now, if you've ever been a smoker and been around a ex-smoker, especially someone who just quit, they're almost unbearable, aren't they? I mean, they are obnoxious. Suddenly they're pure and holy, and you're a mess because you're still smoking just like they were, I don't know, 3 days ago. And they just won't leave you alone. It's like, hey, you know what? Back off. But you know, they found something. It wasn't just that they quit smoking cigarettes. There was a freedom, amen? They were free of something else dictating how their life would go. And I think from a good place, they actually want to tell other people about it, but they come across, you know, kind of like jerks. I think that happens sometimes in the church. Sometimes people look at me, an Episcopal priest, and they're curious immediately how that happened. So am I. But this concept of knowing what Paul is saying, this salvation received through the body and blood of Christ, I cannot tell you how desperately I needed it. I needed it. And when I received the grace of God for the first time, recognized it, not that he hasn't been trying to give it to me all along, I just couldn't grasp it. I didn't grasp how deep it would go. And when I finally did, I wanted everybody to know. I was free. Free for the first time in my life. Free from all those things that hindered me, my sin, my fears, my concerns, all the rest of it. And then you see me stand here now, you know, typical Episcopal priest standing here giving a sermon, right? That's the way it usually works. No, it's not, because I can't do that. And I won't. Because brothers and sisters, this church, the church whole, the body of Christ, has been sitting still and timid for far too long. Amen? I know we're worried about what might happen to us in the world, but you know what? We live in victory through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and we should live as victors, not as victims. We listen to the world tell us things that we can't do. Wrong. The world can't tell us what to do. We have a king, amen? So we should listen to the king that we have. I was chaplain at State College of Florida. Some of you know that. And we moved in that ministry differently than other chaplaincies. we were very clearly Christian. State College of Florida is a public school. It was a community college for a while, but apparently you can get like one or two degrees, four-year degrees, so now it's a college. And in case you were unaware, the Episcopal Church has had a ministry on that campus for over 40 years. So I had it for about four. And we did things unapologetically Christian. On Ash Wednesday, we stood out and offered ashes. On Good Friday, we would, I actually had a student who was a Baptist. I got him to wear a cassock and carry a big cross. And we did Stations of the Cross. And we were out there, and it was obvious. Because it was important to us to share this good news. If you were a Muslim, if you were a Buddhist, if you were a Hindu, if you were a Wiccan, we had a whole group of those folks. You know what? They were all welcome, too. But the thing we never did was let go of the fact that we were Christians. That ministry was run for so long by the Episcopal Church that if someone went to that campus, even still today, as a minister, as a layperson that wanted to minister to the students, it wouldn't matter who you talked to, they would turn you toward, at that time, me. They had to follow the standard that was set. They had to sign the covenant in order to have permission to come on that campus, and brothers and sisters, the Episcopal Church were the ones who could give it or not. Because we wanted to be sure it was done lovingly, not like an ex-smoker. Another minister from a mainline denomination came in to talk to me. He called, they said, you have to talk to Father Brian. I met with him, shared with him the things we were doing, boldly doing for Christ on the campus. He goes, this is a public school, you can't do that. Brothers and sisters, that is a complete and total lie. Just so you know. No, the public schools don't pray over the intercom on Sunday morning. Who cares? Student can pray anytime they want. Student can form a Bible study if they want. They can get a group of kids together and pray if they want. There is no law against it. But we've heard it for so long, we actually believe that's a law against that. There is not. I proved it on a public campus. There's no law against it. But this man came in, another minister, and he's like, well, I'm not sure you can do all that. I said, yeah, we can. We've been doing it for a number of years. We're going to continue to do it. And he is, well, first of all, I don't want to offend you, but are you sure you're an Episcopal priest? I said, yeah, absolutely. And I showed him the covenant, which he had to sign. And he was so taken back by the boldness of that ministry proclaiming the name of Jesus, he couldn't sign on. Too dangerous. He was afraid what might happen. Now, that does not sound like the inheritance that we are claiming, does it? We get this inheritance. Paul has a little more to say about it. In his prayer that comes forward starting in verse 15, again, it refers to the saints. That's us. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The eyes of your heart enlightened. This tells us a little bit of what we talked about last week. You cannot fully live your faith as a Christian, if you think all you need to know is here in your head. I got to remember to say in your head, because some people listen to it online and they'll go, what is he talking about? And it's in where? It's in you. We offer ourselves, all of ourselves, to God. Why? The full conversion of a saint, a member of the body of Christ, includes the whole person, the very being, the very essence of who you are, your mind, your body, your soul. All of it is given over to God. And then we receive the fullness of his inheritance so that we can move and maybe be just a little obnoxious like an ex-smoker who has discovered freedom from something and the power of God within them. Paul is saying to the church, we are with the eyes of your heart enlightened. You know what happens when the eyes of your heart are enlightened? When the eyes of your heart are enlightened, you can see people who are broken in the world as broken. You see them with your heart. You can see that person who's sitting on the side of the road with the sign that says, "We'll work for food." And instead of thinking, "They're not going to work for anything," we may actually see deeper. We may see the person whose life went completely sideways and in an inability and with no hope because they don't have the inheritance, turn to worldly things for comfort and discovered they couldn't control their behavior anymore. And they gave up their whole life for a substance and now find themselves sitting on a curb with no hope and no food. We can see that person who is always bitter and angry and just look at them for a moment and realize they're not bitter and angry with me. I wonder what's beneath it. And with the eyes of our heart enlightened, we may actually see what God sees, someone made in his image who was abused and treated poorly in this world, who has no hope, no inheritance through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so in order to save themselves from further pain, they build a wall of anger that no one can get through. But with the eyes of your heart enlightened, the Lord can show you what's behind the wall so that you can love them, so that you can care for them. He might show you your own wall so you can begin to dismantle it so that others can reach in and love you and care for you so that we can be one body living out the inheritance. And we think to ourselves, well, what could I possibly do? I'm nothing. I'm no one. I have so little and so little ability. And I would say, then you're not claiming that which God has given you. Paul says it like this: so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Did you know that this power of God was part of your inheritance? As a member of the body of Christ, the power of God is yours. And you want to wonder, what does this power do? What does it mean? Well, he shares the example, doesn't he? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of God raises the dead. There was a time the church actually believed that. I mean us, the church. We actually believed that God would raise the dead through the prayers and the body of Christ coming together and even through the laying on of hands. Did you know that? That's the power we have. That's the strength within us, the very power of God. He put him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We, the saints, the body of Christ, the church, with the inheritance that we have gained through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, have the strength to continue walking in this world today, as Jesus walked in this world. Loving the unlovable, touching the untouchable, healing the sick, and yes, brothers and sisters, raising the dead. Amen? How are you feeling about your inheritance today? You're good. You're feeling good about it? This is for us to do. We are very quick. I've never met anybody who was afraid to claim their own salvation. Some people were hesitant, but we're quick to claim it. Amen? But there's more to it than that, isn't there? When we claim our salvation, we are brought into the body of Christ, the church, the saints gathered, for the purpose of carrying on the work of God today. We should be a little bit excited about that. Now I look like the ex-smoker, which I am. But in this case, brothers and sisters, I cannot sit still. I was in such desperate need of the salvation I have received. I have been so transformed by the very grace of God. I've done a couple of things that maybe I shouldn't have, which was tell him I'd do anything he asked. And now I stand here before you, the church, and I say, brothers and sisters, do you hear the word of God? Do you understand that you are now on the team when you proclaim your salvation through the body and blood, when you joined into this body through your baptism, sealed in baptism by the Holy Spirit, marked as Christ's own forever, you actually became a part of him. A part of him. A living, breathing part of God in this world that, I don't know if you've noticed, might need a little Jesus. Amen? Well, guess who's bringing the message? You. You carry the message. I carry the message. I feel more like your coach. We gather together on Sunday, and assuming I'm paying attention to what God wants to have happen, my hope is you leave here feeling like God said, okay, let's get out there and get this done. Amen? Or do we just cling to the first part? Say, well, I'm not sure what Father Brian was saying this morning. He was excited about it, though. It doesn't really matter because I got my little bit of Jesus up here and that'll hold me till next Sunday. I'm excited about this concept. This whole idea. I have crazy visions of this place, this building, this portion of the body of Christ just filled with people who are excited about the idea of going out there and lovingly sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that those who are most broken and most afraid of this very building will walk in. Not to be with us, but to see Jesus, to engage with a risen Lord, one that will change their world. At Holy Innocence, we simplified it, which is good for me because I need simple. Paul's talking about a group of people who've chosen Jesus and their lives have changed. He believes it's us. At Holy Innocence, we got it down to a catchy phrase. I already know. Transformed lives, transforming the world. That's what he's talking about. So if you can't remember all of this, know this. Through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, you are being transformed. Amen?
Amen.
We're all good with that. But just like Paul is saying today, just like our very own statement, mission statement says, there's another part, isn't there? Your transformed life should be doing what? So you seem more excited about receiving your salvation. You see what I'm talking about? Transformed lives, transforming the world. Amen.